Today is our fourth in our series, looking at the second half of the book of John. And as we've been going through this, it's intended to especially look at this section of John that Jesus turns his attention really to the cross and becomes very intentional about the people he meets, the process he goes through, and today the teaching that he gives in light of what's about to happen next. And so today we come to this this ceremony of foot washing that Jesus does. And it's an interesting thing, foot washing, because we don't do it today anymore, and we'll get to that in a bit. But imagine, take your minds back 2,000 years, or perhaps if you've been to third world countries where this is still the reality in some degree, But think back 2,000 years ago in Palestine. You've got very, very dusty, dirty streets that don't have paved roads and concrete footpaths or paths up to the houses. It's all just dirt and dust. It's a very dry place. So a dusty place, a place where animals would be taken through the streets as well, and they're not always careful with what they leave behind. But also a time where there weren't flushing toilets, and so the way they dealt with human waste was always also a public kind of affair to some degree. So you can imagine the streets weren't particularly clean places. And when you went to someone's house for dinner, you would sit on the floor and your feet would kind of be exposed and right next to your friend who's right next to you, and your other friend, their feet would be right next to you. So you can imagine the social awkwardness if you've just walked along the street and perhaps stood in something that wasn't very pleasant to the aroma, and now you're sitting next to that person and your friend's just there, or perhaps even the someone that you want to be betrothed to one day sitting right next to you, and you've got stinky feet. So this was a socially awkward thing that they had to deal with. And so when you went to someone's house, there would be, on the way in, your host would put for you a bowl of water and a towel so that you could wash your own feet. Now, if you were someone of wealth, then perhaps you would have a servant. And so if that was the case, then it would be the servant's job to wash the guest's feet. And if by chance you're very wealthy, then it would be the job of the lowliest servant to wash your feet. And so you get the picture. It's not really something that anyone would rush to do. Actually, you would not wash the feet of a peer. But however, if someone came to your house who was a guest of honor, then it would be the host's role to wash that person's feet as a sign of humility to the person who owned the house and a sign of honor for the person who came in. So that's the context 2,000 years ago of foot washing. Now, in the 1500s, King Carl Gustav of Norway, he came up with an amazing invention. He actually converted to Christianity, and so there's a link in this. He had a piece of cloth that he sewed along one edge into a tube, and in sewing the end of that tube and placing it on his feet, he then placed his sandal over top of that sheath of material, thus creating a protective barrier from the dust and dirt of the outside world to the foot. And so that's why, even to this day, we have Scandinavians and Christians wearing socks and sandals. You like that? I made that up. Don't hold me to that. And if you're wearing socks and sandals, it's totally cool. That's a Christian tradition. But we don't have this foot washing isn't something that we continue to this day. And so we have to get the context of what that then means for us in our day. Well, let's go to the text because it's much more interesting than my stories. John chapter 14, chapter 15. John, where are we today? John 13. Let's go to 13. Glad you guys are on it, right? Is it up there? No, it's not. So you guys actually did know where we're at. That's good. It was just before the Passover festival. So the time where the Jewish people would come to this big festival, annual festival in Jerusalem. They would come to Jerusalem. The city streets were swollen with people, a lot of people around. And they had this Passover festival, this special meal that they had together to commemorate exactly what Brendan was sharing with us this morning, when the Egyptians, or the Jewish people who were living in Egypt as slaves, God allowed them to come out of Egypt through miraculous miracles, and also the final miracle, which was that the Passover lamb had to be killed and the blood put on the doorpost, so that anyone who killed the lamb and had the blood on the doorpost, they were able to live, but those who didn't, the eldest male in the family, would die. So that was God's way of showing this last miracle that forced Pharaoh's hand. The Jewish people were allowed out of their slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. And so that was what they were remembering through this Passover festival. And so it's very interesting to keep in mind. This was Thursday night that this was happening. They were having an early Passover meal, it seems, or an early meal before the Passover. But Friday, when the Passover lamb would be slaughtered before the meal at night, we also know, and in the next weeks we'll hear about Jesus being crucified on that day. There's a connection there. It's important. So it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. Now this hour that is spoken about here, there's a number of places where it speaks about the hour has not yet come, the hour is nearing. And so in this it says that Jesus knew, he recognized what was going to happen the next day. He was aware, fully aware of what was about to happen. This wasn't a surprise to Jesus, what happened the next day. Actually, all along, he's been leading up towards this hour. His life has been about his crucifixion and resurrection. That's the pathway he knew was about to take place. And so, knowing that, it says Jesus loved them to the end. Even though everything of the next 24 hours was about to happen, even though he knew what would happen with his disciples betraying him, leaving him, running away from him, denying him, he still loved them. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So this is the summary statement of the passage that is to come. It's kind of explaining to us the position that Jesus was in. He knew everything that had taken place and will take place. He was comfortable in the direction that he was leading things. He knew that Satan had already tempted Judas. Judas had spoken to the Pharisees, the leaders in the temple. He was working out a deal to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that. He knew what was happening within Judas's heart, and perhaps even the way that this meal went through, that there was some sort of tension that Judas picked up that put him over the edge, that perhaps before he was wavering and the temptation was there, but through this meal something happened, perhaps what we're talking about today, and Judas went off and betrayed Jesus, organized it. And so he, Jesus, got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, in Luke chapter 22, we read that as part of this same meal, Luke, as he's recording it, tells the story that in this meal, the disciples were having a discussion. They were going back and forward with each other about who is the greatest among them. Who would be the greatest in this new kingdom that was to come? Remembering that only a few weeks ago we talked about Jesus entering into Jerusalem with thousands of people lining the streets, waving palm branches and saying, "Hosanna, the King is coming. This is the King of glory. Finally, everything's going well. Yes, Jesus is going to be the King." And so Jesus walked in. The disciples are thinking through this, wow, this is going to be great. Jesus is going to be the King. And so they were having a debate among them, pretty much who was going to be the top general, or who was going to be the top minister. And so, you know, Peter was saying, well, Jesus said, I'm going to be the rock. And John's like, yeah, but he said he loves me. And then one of them said, he gave me a great nickname. I think it's going to be me. And another one said, yeah, but he took me on that trip, so it's probably going to be me. And then it's like, no, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. You're the greatest. Yeah, you're the greatest. Oh, I am the greatest. Okay. And this argument was going on, and we don't get the same context in John, but we do know that that was part of this meal. And then Jesus gets up from his seat, and he does what was the role of a servant, the role of a slave. He he wrapped a towel around him and started going around and washing his disciples' feet. Now, in an honor and shame society, in a society where that there was great shame in what was going on for each of the disciples, that Jesus would go around and wash their feet was for them, they would have felt incredibly shamed by this. Okay, so they would have felt, oh no, Jesus, that's not your role to do, because they should have been the ones that were washing his feet. He was the guest of honor. He was the one who, out of everyone in that group, should have had his feet washed. But instead, he went around and washed the disciples' feet. This role of humility, this role of servanthood, was absolutely against what they had expected, what was going on in their minds about their culture and what should have happened. This was not the way it should have been, the one of honor doing the role of a slave as a servant. Actually, in our context, it's kind of like when Joshua and Sarah see me doing something and they say, no, pastor, that's, you know, a pastor shouldn't do, you know, cleaning the floors or something like that. And they pull me up on that. And why? Because their heart is from their culture. It's an honor shame. You honor the people in leadership above you. And there is a big element that we need to respect that. I'm not saying that because I'm the pastor, but you know, we need to honor and respect those who are in leadership above us. That's right. But here we see Jesus enacting the one who should have been the one of honor, going around and washing the feet of those that he served. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Now, I'm all up for looking in the Bible about where it speaks about blessing and trying to go for those things, right? Like when we look through the Bible and we see this is a blessing. Well, I think that's an opportunity for us to read into it, to understand it, to dig into it and say, oh, well, I want every blessing that comes from you, Lord. Well, I'm going to take this and I'm going to follow it up and see this is what Jesus said. You'll be blessed if you do this. And what is he saying? Well, he's saying that we understand. Well, Jesus brought about the idea of the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do to you. And we like that rule. That rule can tell us we should treat others well, with respect, with dignity, in an honorable way. Okay, that makes sense to us. That's the kind of level that we need to be on to treat others. And so we get the golden rule: do unto others as you want them to do to you. And so I can look at those friends around me and say, I really want to for you to, you know, look after me and to speak into my life, so I want to speak into your life. I see people that are in my family and I say, well, I want you to look after me one day, kids, so I'll look after you now. Or it might be someone that you meet at the shops. Okay, I want to treat you with respect, as dignity as a human being. But it also means that those people that I don't really like much, I probably wouldn't spend a lot of time, you know, talking with them. So I absolutely expect them not to talk to me. Those people that are, you know, really different from me, that I find it awkward. Well, because I find it awkward, well, I'm happy if they kind of find it awkward with me and we don't hang out. Those people that have hurt my feelings in the past, because of them hurting my feelings, I feel as though I don't want to talk to them. I think that's okay. And so if they don't talk to me, I'm totally fine with that. Do you get where this do unto others thing can kind of take us? And then Jesus says, I'm going to set you a different bar altogether that is way higher than just do good to those who you expect to do good to you. That kind of, he says, no, go on, wash people's feet. Go and look after people. Go out of your way to show love and care and honor for people who will never love and care and honor you. Because remember in this, Jesus is going around, he's washing the feet of Peter, who just after this, he says, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, no, Lord, I'm going to follow you forever. And within a few short hours, Peter's standing around a fire and a teenage girl kind of says to him, you're one of Jesus' followers, aren't you? And he says, no, I'm not. He says it three times to three different people. That's Peter. And Jesus washes his feet. Jesus washes the feet of the other 10 disciples who in only a few short hours would see the guards of the Romans and the temple guards coming, and they would run away. They would flee. He washed the feet of Thomas, who would doubt that Jesus even rose again, and he would wash the feet, most importantly, of Judas, the one he knew was in the act of, and perhaps this even forced his hand to betray him. That's the bar that Jesus sets here. You want my bless? I want to bless you. So just go out there and love on the people who hate you. And I look at that bar, I don't know about you, I look at that bar and go, oh man, that is a bar that's above any bar I could ever put my mind to. That just isn't part of our human experience, right? Like, that is harder than I can really comprehend doing. And so maybe I'll look for the other blessings in the Bible. It'll be much easier to be able to get from God, because that one's just too hard. And so the disciples in the midst of this, they're looking at Jesus doing this. They're seeing the honor and shame and thinking, oh, how could we be like this? What are we supposed to do in the midst of this? How can we serve like Jesus is telling us to serve? I was thinking in this kind of context, you know, Jesus is hearing, I want to be the greatest, I want to be the greatest. And my mind takes me to Jesus then just as they're saying that, almost getting up and bowing down and serving them. At my house, our kids, you probably would never have had this with your kids, but my kids are special. And when we have a job, taking the scraps out to the scrap pile at the back, right? Apparently no one wants to do that job or any other job. And so when the scrap bin's full, I'm cooking dinner or something, hey, kids, could one of you get the scraps and take it up the back? They all have reasons why they don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. I did this job earlier today. But I did this job, you know, 4 weeks ago. I took the scrap bin out. It mustn't be my turn. And, you know, it goes around arguing. And so, in the midst of their arguing, I'll take the scrap bin and just quietly walk out the back and empty it and come back, expecting that they will be ashamed in their hearts, feeling as though, oh, I'm so sorry, Dad. I should have done that for you. Oh, that was... And I come back and three children are watching TV. I'm like, what? Why didn't you get this? Jesus made a lot of sense to his disciples, and you guys, obviously poor parenting on my behalf leading up to this. And I'm saying, well, what do you guys have to say for yourselves? And like one of them will turn to me and say, well, Dad, you should have just done that in the first place. It would have saved a lot of arguing. And then they go back to watching TV. I don't get why some people don't get this. Clearly, Jesus' disciples got. And I was thinking, what is the cultural kind of thing for us our day to wash feet, to show people to this humility? Only because I remember back years ago, and our young people are doing this today, so I don't want to demean what great things are being shown about foot washing, but I did this on a camp once, and we did the foot washing thing, and the feet weren't smelly or dirty. They were, you know, inside of a sock, and, you know, the sock got taken off. Thank you, King Gustav. And you know, the feet weren't bad. And I mean, some people don't like feet. I get that. I wasn't too bothered. And we kind of went through the process and we talked about what Jesus did. But I just didn't get the sense of the same kind of feeling washing people's feet today that are fairly clean compared to what Jesus was doing, the humility of the King of Kings. And that's what he says. Jesus said, I'm your rabbi. I'm your teacher. You're right. I am that. And I'm your Lord. I'm the one who is the King of all kings. You're right when you say that. But I've also come to serve as an example so that you will do that to one another. And actually, this morning when I was reading through my notes, trying to get them into my head, and I got to that bit and I remembered back earlier, I am ashamed to say, I went to the toilets, and on the floor, someone, let's just say, for the ladies here, had missed. Okay? We men know what that looks like and smells like, and probably every lady here who's ever cleaned a toilet also knows. So someone had missed, and it had not been recent. It had probably been a day ago, and so the floor, they had missed quite generously, let's say. And so, in my selfishness, I opened and went, oh man, and I chose to go to the disabled toilet. Now, as I was reading in my notes, I was like convicted. Oh man, why did I have to be preaching on this the day that someone missed so badly? And so I went and got a mop and a bucket and I mopped it up. Why? Because I should have done that in the first place. I'm just being real with you guys. I'm not a very good Christian. I should have looked at that and gone, oh, and just got and cleaned it up. What is it today that needs to be humble? We need to force us to be far more humble than what we are. What is it today that would put us into a position of being in this place of being cut down a few rungs on the ladder so that we're able to look and see who Jesus really is, to really get our eyes clear? Because when the disciples were seeing Jesus, they were just wondering, what is this about? We don't get what it means to be a servant, Jesus. That you're supposed to be a king, you're supposed to be up high, you're supposed to be the one that we, you know, glorify and thank and praise, and here you are washing our feet. And as so often is the case, Peter is the one who speaks out. He is the mouthpiece when everything goes a little awkward. Peter seems to be the one who can come out and say something. And so in verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. And I went back a bit because that middle part is incredibly interesting when we look at Peter. The one who spoke up probably what the rest of them were thinking. Jesus, this is not your position. You're our king. That's your position. I want to raise you up, lift you up. I want to, you know, you are going to come in glory. I want to praise you and see how great you are. That's the position of a king. And instead Jesus said, no. I've come to show you a new way. I've come to be a servant king, a new way that no one understood. I came to serve you. Now, in the middle of Jesus' explanation, he went from foot washing to something else. He went from Peter's dirty feet to Peter's dirty soul. He shifts it. He makes this different play on words from it being about Peter walking in the dirt to being about Peter living in a world that's full of sin. And Peter says, just wash all of me. And Jesus says, no. If you've already been washed, if you've already had a cleansing of your whole spirit, if you've already had the sin washed away, then when you come to me, you only need your feet washed. You only need the part that's been dirty that day taken care of. Everything else has been cleansed. And so Jesus was speaking to Peter about the reality that we all must go through, that our lives need to be washed clean. Our lives need to get rid of the sin that we build up. We need to come to this point of asking Jesus to forgive us, to take away. And that was what this foot washing was pointing to the next day when Jesus was about to go to the cross. And in going to the cross as a sacrifice, he would serve the whole of humanity by dying on the cross for our sins. That was the next step for Jesus that this foot washing ceremony kind of talked to, worked towards, spoke into, that the following day he would do the greatest act of service that's ever been seen in world history. And so Jesus said, if you want to be a part of me, Peter, you've got to have a part of this. You've got to be cleansed. But once you've been cleansed, it's then just about washing your feet. It's just about dealing with the things that are happening the next day, or that happened through that day. Daily coming back to Jesus and asking for His forgiveness, for His washing, for Him to cleanse us. So he shifted from one to another. And if that kind of hits you, if that's not been your reality, if you haven't yet come to Jesus and asked Him for that big washing, overall washing, then you can do that. You can speak to Him and ask Him to cleanse you from the things that you've done wrong. And if you've been cleansed, you need to continually keep asking Jesus, cleanse me of those things that I've done wrong today. Help me to get through those things. Because in our culture, in our society, the idea of being a servant, allowing someone else to serve us, has shifted a lot over the years. This idea that we need a suffering servant of a Savior has shifted to be one where our culture tells us really we need to be the ones that are at the top of our lives, the number one people. We need to be the ones that set our own course, make our own identity, push forward in our own way. And instead, Jesus in this is saying, no. Instead of looking and saying, I want you to be this kind of God, instead we need to lower ourselves and say, Jesus, you've served me. So because of that, I must turn around and serve you. I must give of myself back to you. And so what does that look like, giving of ourselves back to Him? We first need to make sure that we are washed clean, but what does it mean then, after being washed clean, to go back and live a life of service to Him? I guess one thing I was thinking as a church means that none of us have the ability to look as our culture does at a church and be consumers and just say, I'm here just to take. The rest of our world tells us, our marketing tells us that, you know, the job that we do is so that we can take from it a good feeling, or that we can climb up a ladder, or we can get money so that we can buy things. Our sporting achievements tell us that we want to be able to take the medal at the end of the day, even if it is just for participation. We want to make sure that we are up and held high, that we're individuals, that we are unique, that we are the one thing in life that's the most important. And yet, here in the midst of this, Jesus is saying, no. Instead of us needing to be the most important, we need to, after we've been washed by Jesus, lower ourselves so that we can then lift Him up. That we wouldn't leave Him at our feet, but instead we would recognize our need for Him to serve us, and then we go about serving Him. And He says the way we do that is by serving others. That we don't consume, but we give. When we come to places like church, it's not about what we can take from this, but how we can be a part of our family and care for others and look to the needs of others more than we look to the needs of ourselves. How can we come and be in a place like this and serve those around us? Perhaps that means serving those who are earlier in their walk with God, to be able to connect them somehow. Perhaps it is being the people who clean the toilets when we see a mess. I mean, I was thinking about how I try to model that for my kids. We try to put our hands up when there's need around. I try to pick up rubbish if I see it on the way into church, whether kids are watching or not, but that kind of sense of that this is my place, that I want to make sure that I see flourish and grow, so I want to serve here. That's part of my heart. And then we see our kids starting to want to do the same. And I love that. I love that Michaela's now leading in kids' club and in kids' church and on multimedia now at night. And so we're starting to see that servant. Leah, grade 6, she's got a great heart. She wants to. She's doing creche in the holidays, and she's looking forward to leading next year. Why is that? Because her parents are serving. That's what we do, because this is our family. And families serve their families, right? We muck in, we help out. And so when Jesus says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you, we should not take that lightly. We should seek to find ways, not only in church family life. I mean, I think that when Jesus calls us to be a light on a hill, that this should be the example that others should look to be blown away by. But then as we go out from this place, how can we be servants of others through our week? How can we engage with people in the lives that we have that will somehow serve them and show such a radical difference from the rest of the way this world lives that says it's all about me and myself? And instead turn that around and help people to see that life is not just about the individual, but it has a capacity to bless the whole. And as we turn a life around and we start to serve others, that's actually when we are blessed. As Jesus promised, when we start caring for those who are outside of our family group or our people group, as we start giving of ourselves to others, that's when we see a blessing coming back to us. Not because we're after blessing and we're hunting for it, but because that's just the natural part of life, that as we serve and give of ourselves, it actually sows back into ourselves and it waters our soul. It's as if as the Holy Spirit leaves from us, it also enters at the same time. We're refreshed by refreshing others. We're built up by caring for the needs of others. So may I encourage you today that we might live that verse. As I have set you an example, Jesus said, that you should do as I have done for you. May we go out and be like Jesus to other people, not just like how we would want to treat others to be. Let's pray. And Lord, this is a difficult message to live, far harder to live than it is to preach. And so I pray that you help each of us to have opportunities to see where we can serve this week. I thank you, Lord, that you do convict me. And that this isn't just speaking to others, but it's you speak to me in my soul in the midst of this. And I pray that that might be all of our experience. That as we live through this life, you would give us opportunities to be able to see how our lives can be made more like your life through the things that we do. And Lord, I do ask that if there are those amongst us who need to be washed fully, who need your forgiveness and your grace, who need to ask you into their lives, I pray, Lord, that they might be bold enough to pray to you today, to ask you in, that they might be one with us as we are with you, that they might become your child. And Lord, we might see more and more people coming into your kingdom through the ministry of your church, through the way that we show love and blessing and grace, because it's been given to us. We thank you, Lord, that you've changed us. Help us now to go out and change our world. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy and mighty name. Amen.